Please to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. We showed on Sunday that verse 4 is the key to Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 4 talks about having success in the eyes of God and the sight of man. Success in the eyes of God is chapter 3, verses 5 and following down through verse 12. Verse 13, on to the end of the chapter, is finding favor with man. And so you have discussed here how to have a right vertical relationship with God, how to have a right horizontal relationship with man. In the first part that talks about success with God, you have three main verbs. They are found in 3:5, trust in the Lord. Verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth, and we want to deal with that as a topic tonight. And then finally, a negative one in verse 11, my son, do not reject. And so put in positive terms, trusting the Lord, honoring the Lord, and submitting to the Lord's discipline becomes a theme. And we keyed off, or began to key off, of chapter 3, verse 9 the other night. Honor the Lord from your wealth. And we want to look at several things. Number one, how the righteous view material possessions, how they gain it, and how they use it. So our first point is how the righteous, and I'll abbreviate since I'll be repeating this word with an R, how the righteous view material possessions. And we say material possessions we're going to say money instead of material possessions because there is a difference between material possessions and wealth today than there was then. And the difference is this. To them, money was only one form of wealth. Oil could be wealth. Wine could be wealth. Clothing could be wealth. Houses could be wealth, lands could be wealth, and they were all the form of that. But since we think in terms of material things as money, we'll be using the word money tonight, but it's much broader than that, how they view material things. And we'll want to look at 7. Now, I have to apologize for doing something this week. If you recall last Sunday evening when we introduced this subject, we said there are 5 things about how the righteous view their money. And I apologize. I learned something this week. I hope that doesn't offend anyone. But I did learn, as soon as you say there are 7 things, what happens? There turns out to be 8 or something like that. And as you remember, Lee Schaefer's writing a book for, I believe it's Random House, on that subject. On recipe teaching, 7 steps to 7 things that successful people always do. And of course, the problem is, why only 7? I guess 7 is the number of perfection. But nonetheless, you always get in danger, and we're with that today, aren't we? 3 easy steps to a relationship to God. 3 easy ways to get to wealthy very quickly. Or 6 things to practice in the stock market and you'll always be okay. And that is very, very foolish. But there just happen to be 7 or so ways that the righteous view money. And then we'll look at their way they gain it. And I think I have 3 things there. And then we'll look at how they use it. First of all, and I'm going to abbreviate each one of these. First of all, those who are believers understand the fleeting nature of money. And I'll put down only our key word. They understand that you can say this about all material things. All material things are fleeting. And for that, we'll look at 2 passages. First of all, Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. And let me say, first of all, the problem with money in this verse is not a problem of having it or not having it. It is the problem of making it number one priority. This is discussing and warning about being a person who dedicates themselves to nothing but making money. And if you're a businessman, I hope you do make money. I hope you make your efforts all day long to make money. But there is a danger of letting that priority get in the way of other things. And so notice chapter 23, verse 4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration or even thinking about it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. And then again, as typical of Proverbs, very colorful metaphors, for wealth certainly makes itself wings. Anyone want to say amen? Wealth makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. And so the Proverb 23:4-5, and if I may paraphrase it, it is simply saying this: do not make accumulation of wealth your chief priority in life. It says, don't concentrate all of your efforts on it. There are things in life that are more important than that particular thing. And we'll see what some of those things are as we proceed tonight. Proverbs 27:23-24. This doesn't mean it's wrong to be motivated by making money. You should want to make all you can. But it's another thing to concentrate on it to the exclusion of all other things. Proverbs 27:23. And notice how this verse centers on the idea of balance. Centers on the idea of balance. 27:23. Know well your business. For them it was the condition of their flocks. Know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds. Notice he's saying, mind your business. Know your product. Know what you have. Understand your material possessions. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. And as someone has said, you had never seen a U-Haul truck or a trailer on the back of a hearse. When you say, how much did he leave? What is the answer to it? All of it. He left every nickel he ever had. We never take them with it. And this is what Proverbs is simply saying. Don't make it your priority, because everyone knows. And this is not only the wisdom of Proverbs. This is common wisdom, is it not? That money can slip away ever so quickly because it is fleeting. Let's notice, by the way, that this is the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 6, and it's the teaching of Paul. Matthew 6:6. And the emphasis is, you do not need to worry about things because you have a Heavenly Father that takes care of you. And Matthew chapter 6 is this in the teaching of Paul. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Paul's writings, Philippians chapter 2, chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 11 and 12. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. And notice how, while Paul appreciated material things, he was not tied to them. He held them very loosely. And he says, I know how to be rich and enjoy it. I also know how to have nothing and enjoy that. He's detached. The secret of enjoyment of material things is one word: detachment. Be detached, but enjoy. And so, Philippians chapter 4, 11 and 12, he is thanking them for their gift. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And so Paul is simply saying, I can be very poor, I can be very rich, I can have great prosperity, or I can live with humble means, and it still doesn't disturb my happiness. That is what the proverb is saying. Look also at 1 Timothy 6. And this emphasizes in the teaching of Paul the fleeting nature of money or material things. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and clothing, with these shall we be content. And then he begins his teaching on riches. But the first point we need to make tonight is that the righteous understand its fleeting nature. Now let's look at the other thing. The righteous also know that poverty is a thing to fight. And I'll just put down the key word, poverty. Poverty is not a pleasant thing. Proverbs 10, verse 15. Proverbs 10, 15. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. And therefore, poverty is not glorified. Poverty is something to avoid, and a rich man has a fortress, and part of that fortress is his material possessions. So that you are able to approach the events of life and realize, I'm glad that I saved some money. I'm glad that I can cover this, because if I were in poverty, I could not. Proverbs 22, verse 7. You know, the wonderful thing, or one of the wonderful things about Proverbs, is its beautiful balance. How many times do you hear radical statements? 99% of the people are crooks. Now, how do you know that? Do you know everyone? How do you know that's true? And we very often speak in extreme terms, and therefore it would simply be good preaching, let's say, or popular preaching, to say, you don't need money, you only need God, until the gas bill comes due. And then what do you need? You need money. And Proverbs gives a beautiful balance. Don't dedicate yourself totally to money. Now, on the other hand, let's create a balance and recognize that poverty is not pleasing either. And therefore, Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. So notice, out of poverty you borrow and become a slave, and that is not good either. So the reasoning would be, avoid borrowing, avoid poverty, avoid becoming a slave. What is it they say? What is the golden rule? He that owns the gold rules the world. And while that is not biblical, nonetheless, there is some wisdom involved in that type of thing. Number three, the righteous know that happiness is not dependent on money. And I'm putting down only key words. I'm putting down the word happiness. You will want to fill it out for your notes. They know that happiness is not the key, that money is not the key to happiness. Chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. 15, 16, and 17. Better is little with fear of the Lord, or respect for the Lord, and the little refers to material wealth. Better is a little material wealth along with respect for the Lord than great treasure And you're always worried over it, or turmoil over it. And then verse 17, very telling metaphor. Better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. And so the emphasis is the righteous understand that it is not necessarily the root of happiness. Number four. The righteous understand that moral value, or we'll just put morals, moral value is superior to money. Better be honest than rich. And let me put that in the words of the scripture. Proverbs 16, verse 8. Better is a little, and again the reference is to material possessions. Better is a little with righteousness, that is the moral value, than great income with injustice. Moral value is superior toward money. Now, is that to say you can't have both? No, it isn't. It says you can have both, but be careful that you create the balance. Well, one thing is for sure. If you give your kids everything and you have lots of house and lots of cars, they will grow up happy kids because they had a happy home. Does happy home equal wealthy home? Well, number five, they know, the righteous know that money does not create a happy home. You say, well, doesn't everyone know this? No, most people don't. I don't know what went wrong with my kids. I gave them everything. Sure you did, and that's what went wrong with them. They grew up with the illusion that surrounded with things, you are therefore happy. And we're looking at Proverbs 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting where all the relatives fight. And I paraphrase, but feasting with strife, it means nobody gets along with anybody. We had a wonderful Thanksgiving dinner laid out with china, and all the relatives got mad at one another and fought. That's not happiness, and this is what he is saying. Number six. The righteous know that money does not deliver from death. I suppose if you can pay the doctor, you can delay it. But that's all that can be done. And that is Proverbs 11, verse 4. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And the idea of the day of wrath is day of judgment, and the idea is parallel to the idea of death for this person, and riches do not deliver from either. All right, number seven and last on the view of the righteous of money. They know that money cannot replace integrity. Money cannot replace integrity. Now, that doesn't mean that money is the enemy of it. In fact, a great deal of money can be had by those who operate with honesty and integrity. Proverbs 22, verse 1. 22:1. A good name is more to be desired than great riches. Doesn't mean great riches are wrong, but where are your priorities is what Proverbs keeps speaking about. Favor is better than silver and gold, and so forth. Look at chapter 28, verse 6. 28, verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, even though he's rich. And so notice again these things that give divine perspective on how righteous people view money. And the issue is not do we have it or do we not. Do we understand it can fly away just like that? Do we understand? That's why it's unwise to trust it. It can disappear overnight. How many people have had well-paying jobs to go in the next day and get the pink slip? And all of a sudden, the first thought is, how am I going to pay my bills? And you wish perhaps that your lifestyle had been lived a little more in the light of the fleeting nature of money. We cannot be sure of it. On the other hand, to balance things out, neither is poverty glorious. Happiness cannot be purchased with money. Moral values are more important than money. Money does not make, per se, a material home and a happy home. Materialism will not do it. I'm sure there's many unhappy people that were raised in homes where there was plenty of material goods, but that was all there was too. Someday we will die and we will leave it all. We will take none of it. And it is better to have integrity than money. May I repeat, these passages are not teaching that money is wrong. They're simply saying, I hope you have in your mentality certain basic understandings of money. And the book of Proverbs, in attempting to give us wisdom, says here's the thing that you ought to know about it. Now, what about the way the righteous make money? Or gain money. How the righteous gain money. How he gains his money. Number one, he gains it by right action. He does what is right. So our first point is right action. The righteous will not do anything that is dishonest. Proverbs 10 and verse 2. Proverbs 10 and verse 2. Ill-gotten gains. In other words, you gained materially, but you did it by doing the wrong thing. Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Very plain statement. Look at chapter 20 and verse 17. 20 and 17. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man. And this has in it one of my favorite metaphors in Proverbs, because you can just almost feel it, can't you? But afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. Can you imagine a mouthful of gravel? Well, this is the outcome and this is the afterwards of a bread obtained by dishonest means. It's sweet to a man because you love the check, you love the money, and it's a wonderful, happy thing. But in the end, it has a bad taste. Now, let me just make a note right here. See the word afterward? We haven't come to them yet, but there are a series of afterwards in Proverbs. And say, do you consider consequences? If you do this, do you know there's an afterwards to it? If you do this, do you know there's an afterwards to it? And I suppose one of the lessons we so fail to learn is that every act, every thought, every choice has an afterwards. And these things ought to be taught to our children because they do not often come by them naturally. When we're leaving Sunday night, I usually wait for Betty to go out to the car and she was telling Elliot goodbye, and she says, remember what you said? Be sure this week to make good choices. That's important. It needs to be. And why would a child, or why did we as younger people many times make wrong choices? We didn't give one thought for an afterwards. After all, you're young, which means you will live forever. You don't think about dying when you're 6 years old. You are a person who is immutable. You will never change. Death or accident or sickness will never come your way. And it's a way that Satan has to delude us and cover up the afterwards. One of the major works of Satan is to erase the afterwards from our conduct. And here is a good case, by the way, for studying the scriptures in their original language. By the way, Nathan, you asked me Sunday if the word way and the word path were the same, and I said yes. I was wrong. Okay. Okay, look at Proverbs 20 and verse 7. Okay, the sweetness is contrasted with the gravelly taste that comes afterwards. Right action is the way to get money. Now, there's another principle, and this one is just almost unthinkable. Do you want to have material possessions? Well, there is a price to it for most of us. It is called hard work. The righteous knows that there is no giveaway. The righteous knows that you gain material things by working for them. Proverbs 12, verse 11. Proverbs 12, verse 11. He who tills his land, that's hard work. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues vain things or fritters away his time lacks sense. Proverbs 14, 23. Proverbs 14, verse 23. Abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. Notice he's simply saying abundant food is available. The poor can have it. It is in the fallow ground, but you don't. Did I give the wrong? Oh, I'm sorry. 13. I'm sorry. 13. 23. Okay, 13, 23. Abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor. In other words, there's plenty there, but you won't work the soil. And if you won't work the soil, you do not get the produce. Chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor, there is profit, but mere talk or planning leads only to poverty. Notice he does not glorify poverty. He shows that it is not a pleasant thing, but nonetheless, we should observe the other things with it. Chapter 28, verse 19. 28, verse 19. I'm not a person to say that every time I find something or do something that the Lord showed me. I thank the Lord for helping me to find it, but I also did a lot of hard work to find it. And providentially tonight, I guess, the verse that I had down was Proverbs 14:23. My eye went to 13:23, and that was a good one too, wasn't it? Okay. Be nice to me. God still uses me. 28, verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. So that deals then with two of the things that are involved in the right use of money. The righteous gains his money also by investing well. I'll simply put the word investing down. Investing well. Proverbs 21, verse 5. He plans how to use his money. 21, verse 5. I'm just curious if I'm different than everyone else or not. And let me just ask you a personal question. Without looking, do you know how much money you have in your pocket? I raise my hand and say, I have no idea. I never know. Until I order dinner and I say, Betty, do you have any? And I don't. How many know what you got in your pocket without looking? That's amazing. Amazing. Do you always know that? You always know that. Boy, I not only cannot tell how much, I can't even tell what pocket. See, I had a dollar over here. See this pocket? There's $1, $2 and a MasterCard. And see in the back? There's a money clip with some money. And that's usually two pockets. Yeah, Marvin. Where are your keys? I don't know where they are either. No, I don't know where they are either. Isn't it amazing how things of wisdom, though we know them, we still don't. What's the secret to not losing your keys? Put them in the same place every time. And I can't do it. I just can't do it. They're always scattered somewhere unusual. And, of course, you lose things when you put them in places that you can be sure to find them, right? I took a short nap tonight and got up, and I bet I spent 10 minutes hunting what? Hunting my glasses. I have no idea where I put them. And I put them in a place that I find them easily and therefore lost them. That's okay. I'm happy. So don't feel sorry for me. Don't give me any books. A sticker chart? What's that?
Every day that you don't lose your keys, you earn a little star on your calendar.
Oh. You got to care, though. Who wants a sticker? It's just like saying, have a nice day. How meaningless. Or those things you used to put on papers for kids, happy faces. Or have a nice day. You know, I want to say, don't tell me what kind of day to have. Didn't come in here for that. Okay, let's get off that. How the righteous uses his money. How the righteous uses. Let's see, did we do 21:5?
No,
we didn't, did we? The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty, that is, doesn't plan, comes to poverty. Okay. How the righteous, now, last of all, how the righteous uses his money. How the righteous uses his money. And for the first, he does not use it for self-indulgence. He does not use it merely for self-indulgence. Now, no one believes more than I do when you worked hard and gained something to be very lavish in rewarding yourself. And I'm good at that. If you need suggestions on how to reward yourself, come to me. I'm an expert on it. When I work hard, I reward myself. Okay. Why am I saying all this tonight in front of you? Chapter 25, verse 16. Have you found honey? This is colorful. Eat only what you need, lest you have it in excess and vomit. Proverbs is really where the rubber meets the road, is it not? And he's talking about satiety you had so much that you self-indulged. Nothing wrong with honey. Honey can be a blessing of the Lord. But if you eat too much, you throw it up. And that's the colorful language of Proverbs. Overindulgence can lead to satiety. Proverbs 21, verse 17. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. And what is he talking about? He's talking about luxury products. You love the luxury so much that you spend and spend and spend and therefore come to poverty. Number two, how he uses it. He uses it to provide for his family. Remember, we've said on many occasions that the Christian stance on money is that the family provides the money, not the government. He uses it to provide for his family. And chapter 24, verse 27. Now, we might miss the point in verse 27, but there's an ethic that is involved here that is not practiced today, at least rarely practiced today, and it's simply this. Before you get married, build your house. Now, I don't think it necessarily is being literal. However, I do remember having my mother tell me that Dad built and paid for our house in cash before we would get married. And it was deliberate. I'm not going to marry you until I have a house to move you in. Now, I know that's a forgotten ethic. In fact, maybe an impossible one today. But this is what Proverbs says in chapter 24, verse 27. Prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then... And here is an idiom for getting married and raising a family. Build your house. So building your house, getting married, and having a family is preceded by prepare your work outside, make it ready for yourself in the field. In other words, prepare financially before you get married. God was gracious with us. I'm not going to tell another story. Myself. Okay, very important theme in Proverbs is the righteous is also a generous man, and he uses it to relieve the needs of others. He uses it to relieve the needs of others. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. What's he saying? Be generous with your money. The righteous man is that way. Chapter 19, verse 17. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. Very interesting concept, isn't it? That generosity toward people God regards as something done to him. Where else do we hear these words re-echoed? Remember Jesus ever saying anything like that? They say, when do we feed you? And he said, whoever does it to the least of these does it to me. That's the same principle. Chapter 22 and verse 9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. And may I suggest a statement made by Jesus that almost none of us have ever tried It is more blessed to give than to receive. And how many people have really tried that and experienced the tremendous joy of giving to someone? I love to overtip a good waiter or waitress. I love to. And I love to give them a $20 bill at Christmas when you know they're working on the 24th. And there's a joy that comes out of doing that that is tremendous. I just wish later I had my money back. 28:27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. All right? He uses it to relieve the needs of others. For he uses his money to give to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. I love the words of Carl Dante, who I think shocked the audience by saying, there is only one single purpose in this world for money. Only one. To spend. That's the only purpose for money. Now you say, well, what about saving? Well, wouldn't you regard saving as a means of spending? You spent it in the savings account, didn't you? And therefore, it gets to a fundamental thing with money. Money is to be spent, and that, of course, would include spending for saving as well. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord from all your wealth, from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So then, we have a good picture of what does Proverbs tell us about viewing money. It's fleeting. Poverty is not wonderful. It does not bring happiness. Moral values are of more importance. It does not buy a happy home. Happy homes are not for sale. Death, you cannot take it with you, and it's better to have integrity. What about gaining it? We gain it by only doing the right thing. So we can say all the money that I made on that deal was based on right, wise action. And coupled with that is hard work. Have you ever noticed in the human psychology of things that people who work hard, hours on end and make money, get it, and then everybody else is jealous of them? And that's so wrong. Many businesses in this country were built by men who didn't know what a clock was. You heard of Worst Printing Company? They're still in existence. I was told once by a son,
HR,
how many times they would get up in the night and go down to the company and find Henry asleep on his desk. Now, how are you going to begrudge something like that to a man who works in that way? But nonetheless, that's not reality. Investing it in the right way, how do we use it? We should never use it for self-indulgence because it will cause us to throw up. We should provide for our family with it. We should use it to relieve the poor. We should give it for the work of the Lord. Okay, here we are again. 12 minutes still. Now, shall I start another two topic? Yeah, I guess I should. Okay. Let me introduce you to what we're going to be doing on Sunday. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4 is where we will be on Sunday. And I want to call to your attention two things about Proverbs 4. Number one, Proverbs 4 is a very effective instructional pattern for the family. How do we teach our children? And notice that these verses involve several generations. Notice verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. And so we have the sons taught by the father. Now, this verse goes back then one step further by saying, my father taught me. So it's my father to me, to my sons. Instructional generation. Instructional method of teaching. And so verse 1 speaks of the father and his sons. Verse 3 speaks of that father and his father. Notice verse 3. When I was a son to my father. So we have in here grandpa, dad, and the kids. And notice that the word of God has been passed on from generation to generation. Do you know one of the worst things we do in Christianity, things we fail to do? We are lousy at second generation Christianity. And I don't want any indication of this. I just want to call it to your attention. How many can say, I learned truth from my parents? And you know where my parents learned it? They learned it from their parents. And you know where their parents learned it? From their parents. It was passed on from generation to generation to generation. And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to pass on generationally. I will try to find this out Sunday. I think probably the person in this congregation that has experienced the most of generation to generation to generation passing on of truth is Jeannie Motes. If I recall, they have a tremendous family tree. They certainly passed it on to their children, and it was passed on by their parents, and I think it goes back several generations, if I remember right. But this is what this passage is about, passing on the Word of God from child to parent and so forth. Now, this is all an illustration of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us how to pass on truth in Israel. Do you plan to pass it on to your kids? You've got little ones? It's your responsibility. There's a definite sense when in the Old Testament, the parents were literally the family Bible. As you well know, they didn't have leather-bound Bibles in the Old Testament. The only means that a child would have was of getting the Word of God was out of the memory of his parents. There was no other. He didn't go to church. I mean, some of the ritual of Israel taught, but many of these moral lessons were not learned through the sacrifices. They were not learned per se in the Old Testament, except at the feet of your mom and dad. And it's a very telling question to ask, how much would my children know of the Word of God if it weren't for me? And very often parents say, I bought them this and this. Did you give them the truth of God's Word? That is the most important inheritance we could have. So look at this instructional pattern. It comes out of the Shema of Israel. Verse 4, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, i.e. memorize them, not on paper, but in your heart. Now, what do you do with them? And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. After all, that's the only source of the Word of God that your sons will have. Diligent to your sons, and then notice, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. In other words, the Word of God is part of daily conversation and going on It's when you sit down and when you walk under every circumstances, it is, verse 8, to have top priority. And that is the way in the Old Testament truth was passed from generation on to generation. So going back to Proverbs chapter 4, we've got a key passage on the instructional pattern for the family. Parent to child to parent to child to parent to child. Now let me give you a little bit of the structure of chapter 4. There are three paragraphs here. In this section. And here's the way, I'm not going to write them down, but the structure is this. Notice that each paragraph begins with a call to give attention. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons. And that word Shammai may be said to be the watchword of the nation Israel. Nothing was more important than that word Shammai. Listen. Notice the second paragraph down in verse 10. Hear, my son. And then notice the third paragraph beginning in verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. So every section begins with saying, I plea with you to listen to me. And therefore, we have an introductory section in 4, 1 through 9. And then in verse 10, you say, there are two paths in front of you. And the two paths are outlined for us. They are the path of, or the way of wisdom, verses 10 through 13. The second is the way of evil, verses 14 through 17. So notice it's an easy breakdown. Be sure to get wisdom. Take the path of the righteous and the wise, verses 10 through 13. Don't take the path of verses 14 through 17. And then finally, in 18, you wrap them both up by saying, here is the end of the path of the righteous, and here is the end of the path of the ungodly, which is darkness. And then you conclude by a checklist for the wise, verses 20 through 27. And notice there are five things to check. Check your ears, 20 through 22. Check your heart, verse 23. Check your mouth, verse 24. Check your eyes, verse 25. Check your feet, verses 26 and 27. And we will begin with this on Sunday. If you have time to fritter away and waste, you might read Proverbs chapter 4 in preparation for that. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth in Christ's name. Amen.